Our sermon text this morning is from Psalm 133, and you might not be used to this, but I'm actually going to sing it for you since it is a psalm, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin expounding on this text, I feel it only right, as some of you know, I was pastor of Christ the Redeemer Church in Pella, Iowa, your sister church up there, for 8.5 years, and I recently resigned at the end of July to move on, and I just wanted to give a public thanks to how helpful your former pastor was in helping me through this time of transition and process, and he was just very, as our presiding minister of Presbytery, was just very helpful to me on all sorts of occasions as I was praying about and thinking about what the Lord would have for me next. I am on my way to a sister church out in New Hampshire to work at a Christian school there, so I'd appreciate your prayers for us as we transition out to the Northeast, which is home for my wife and takes us back to familiar territory for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this testimony to the goodness and the pleasantness, not only of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling together in eternal unity, but the temporal and blessed unity that you create amongst your people in Jesus Christ. And as we reflect upon these words this morning, may your Spirit indeed anoint what I say to be true to your word, to be faithful to Jesus Christ, and to be edifying to us as we think about the unity that we have and that we are to have in increasing measure by the power of your Spirit as a reflection of our life together with you, our triune God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Amen. So it's a good time to talk about unity because we are, at least civically right now, quite divided, right? Between political parties, Democrats and Republicans. Even within political parties, we're quite divided, trying to decide whether we can support this candidate or not support this candidate. But even as you think about your specific situation as Christ the King Church, you're now without a pastor. And sometimes that can be a divisive event as you think about what's the next stage. Are we going to be united around the man of God's choice for us? Are we going to remain united while we're waiting out that process of God raising up a new shepherd for us to bring to us the Word of God on a regular and ongoing basis? So it's a good time, all the time, really, to remind ourselves. And you know, one of the things that we, as we look back on redemptive history, we think about that first disunity among people, Cain and Abel, that resulted in the ultimate disunity of death. But what we may not remember is the fact that the reason why Cain ended up striking out on his brother is because he also had a disrupted relationship with God. God rejected his offering. God warned him, sin is crouching at the door. And yet, not only did he not forsake that sin, but then he ultimately, it led him to strike out against his own brother. And so very much the horizontal relationship is very much bound up with the vertical relationship. The way we relate to other people is bound up with our relationship with God. And we see that here because in the Psalms, David is teaching us how to rightly respond and relate to God in worship and praise and thanksgiving and reflecting upon his mighty acts in history. And yet right here, we have a psalm, a worship song that's telling us you also need to be rightly related to each other. How blessed, how good, how rich, how godly it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So this is what we're looking at this morning, because we are the new and renewed Israel in Christ. We're not something different from Israel. We are the fulfillment of these things. And so these Psalms speak to us now as those who are in the Son of David, as those who are united to Abraham's seed, the new and renewed Israel of God. The first thing I want you to note is how good unity is. In other words, it's pleasing to God. It is righteous. It's something that God desires. Yes, God desires us to seek Him as individuals, to know Him individually, but He has created us for the purpose of community. He created us in the beginning. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. And so immediately He created us for community. And the same thing as a redeemed community, we are intended to be with others. But not only is it good, it's also pleasant. It's also pleasant or pleasing. This word is used in Psalm 16, where David says that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, as we think about this pleasantness, let me come back to that. There's an advertiser who had this cereal advertisement way back when, and they would say something like this, you know, it's not just good for you, it's good. Okay? And that's essentially what David's saying here. It's not just right, it's not just just, but it is also pleasant. It's good for us. It's delightful when this happens. Now, we might ask ourselves, what does David mean by brothers dwelling together in unity? You know, is he one of the politicians that we hear from this season? Well, maybe not this particular season, that talk about family values? Is he talking about peace in the home? Well, certainly it's not less than that. We should be striving for peace in godly households. But we remember this imagery about the oil running down on the beard of Aaron, the high priest, as we think about the dew falling on the mountains of Zion, where the temple is. It's not first and foremost talking about those who are brothers by blood, but those who are brothers by covenant. By the blood of the covenant, if you will, not the biological blood that comes from your parents. And indeed, just because people are brothers doesn't mean that they're going to live in a cordial relationship. Think again about Cain and Abel. Think about David himself. As a consequence of his sin against Uriah, his son Absalom rebelled against him. The sword never would depart from the household of David. And indeed, the scriptures don't even hold up unity amongst biological brothers as necessarily an ideal. You know, we're coming up on Christmas time, and if you're not aware of that, you go to Walmart, and you're probably already seeing Christmas ornaments coming out this early. And of course, we like to sing at that time, peace on earth, right? Goodwill toward men. But Jesus himself, during his ministry, said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but division. I have come to bring a sword. Three will be divided against two, and two against three. A mother-in-law will be divided against her daughter-in-law, and a brother against his own brother. Part of what Jesus is saying to us is that there exists a deeper level of unity, a deeper level of togetherness than that which exists even between biological siblings. That there is a deeper level of brotherhood, the brotherhood that exists between the children of God on the one hand, and on the other hand, the children of the devil, those who are united together, who are joined together against the Lord and against His anointed, as it says in Psalm chapter 2. You know, you hear some people say, blood is thicker than water, right? My biological loyalty trumps anything else. Well, really, as we saw this morning, water, the water of baptism signifying to us the blood of Jesus Christ, is thicker than blood. Okay? You know, if you were to meet me and the rest of my family, I've got a friend here I've known for 30 years. He knows some of those siblings. You know, you'd be kind of shocked. You know, unfortunately, I'm very divided from most of them because they don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But I would much rather be joined with you and having eternal hope and following and being discipled to the Lord Jesus Christ than being united to them in a way that is simply facile, in a way that simply does not promote godliness or that which is true. How pleasant it is when they dwell together, when they dwell in unity, as it says here in the ESV. Again, this word dwell is used in Psalm 2 to refer to kind of an evil gathering together of the rulers against the Lord and against his anointed. It also refers to Israel in Deuteronomy 33, gathered together around Mount Sinai as the people of God. Deuteronomy 33, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. You see, the point is that those who belong to God are to show that they are together his people. They together belong to him. You know, if you've ever read the book of 1 John, you know that it's a book about assurance. How do you know that you are a Christian? How do you know that you're a believer who's going to inherit eternal life? And one of the things that you read over and over in that book is here's how we know that we love God and keep his commandments, because we, what? Love the brethren. And then it flips it around. Here's how we know that we love the brethren, because we love God and keep his commandments. They're inextricably intertwined. Again, that vertical dimension, love God, keep his commandments. That horizontal dimension, love the brethren. In other words, God is living out his relationship with you, not so much in a monastery, okay, up in the Ozark Mountains. He's living it out right here in the midst of the nexus of relationships that you all have with each other and that you have with other Christians around this community. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, David gives us two images to help us understand this goodness and this pleasantness of this unity. One is a liturgical image, and one is a meteorological image. One is a liturgical image, one is a meteorological image. The first one is in verse 2, and it is about Aaron. It, this goodness and pleasantness of brothers in unity, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, Aaron is mentioned about 10 times in the entire Psalter. Most of those are psalms about the Exodus, where he's mentioned along with Moses. Or we read about the house of Aaron is to give praise to God, just like the house of Israel, referring to the priesthood. Only here in the entire Psalter is Aaron mentioned as an individual separate from his brother Moses. This term precious oil is only used 3 times in the Old Testament, a few times in 2 Kings and Isaiah 39. Now, what are we supposed to learn from this image about this oil coming down on Aaron's head, flowing down abundantly on his beard and down onto his robes? Well, first of all, we can think back to that term pleasant, right? In a desert-stricken land like Israel, oil, well, you know, men, you know your wives. They like to get that lotion so that their hands aren't cracked and they feel nice and smooth. Well, that's the way oil functioned and still does to some extent today in Israel. It's a very dry climate. You need oil, and it smells good, right? You put it, you know, it was a beautifying agent. And so when you think about the pleasantness, you just think of the aroma. But of course, what we have to understand is the significance that this is not just coming down on any single person's head. Right? It's specifically coming down on the head of Aaron, the high priest. It's not any old use of oil for medicinal purpose or for cosmetic purposes. It's referring specifically to Aaron's ordination to the priesthood that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 8. And I would encourage you to do that this afternoon. And so the question is, what does Aaron's ordination as high priest have to do with brothers dwelling together in unity, and how good that is, and how pleasant that is? Well, first of all, we need to remember that Aaron, as the high priest, ministered on behalf of all Israel because he represented Israel. Remember, Aaron carries that breastplate on the front of his chest that has those 12 stones in it that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. You kids may have learned about that when you've been reading through the Bible. And here's what we read in Exodus chapter 28. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. He bears in his own person as the high priest, the entire nation, all the people of God, to take them into the presence of God. There is a built-in unity among the people of Israel because of their common identity with Aaron, the high priest. And I think that's the image of Psalm 133 here that is meant to evoke this goodness and this blessedness. That as they have a common unity in the high priest, again, they have a vertical oneness because of their attachment to the high priest that then creates a horizontal oneness, a horizontal unity amongst them. Now, as you know, this is speaking very much about the ideal and not necessarily the real, if you're familiar with your Old Testament history. You know that the Aaronic priesthood itself was largely a failure. It was incomplete because it was always filled by people who kept dying. It was always filled by people who not only had to offer sins on behalf of the people, but had to offer sacrifices on behalf of themselves as well. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Hebrews 7 puts it this way. He, that is Jesus, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, men like Aaron, men like Eleazar and Phinehas. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. But beyond the weakness of the Aaronic priesthood, we can also reflect on just the history of Israel, right? Sure, it's great, it's good, it's pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity, and that happened oh so rarely in the history of Israel. There was the division during the days of the judges where there was civil war. And then later on, there was the separation of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom all the way from David's grandson, Rehoboam, down to the time of the exile and beyond. Yes, there was a formal unity by means of the covenant, by means of a common descent from Abraham, and yet there was a desperate need for a true unity of heart and purpose. Well, you see, today that unity is found in the seed of Abraham, in the son of David. That unity is found in Jesus is the Christ. If Israel found her unity in a weak priesthood of Aaron, how much more do we find our unity in the priest who is eternal after the order of Melchizedek, even our Lord Jesus Christ? The merely temporal and typical priesthood that was given to Aaron has been fulfilled and surpassed by Jesus, the eternal priest. You know, Aaron was anointed with beautiful and lovely oil, but Jesus has been given the Spirit without measure, far more powerful, far more effective. Paul repeatedly says that all the blessings of God are given to us in Christ. In union with Christ, a union that genuinely unites not only to him, but to each other as well, which means we are called the body of Christ. Okay? Christ dwells in heaven. We are joined to him. We are raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. But as a result of that, we become the body of Christ. We become joined to one another, and we are called to live out that unity in genuine ways. It's not just a formal thing that is there. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I have this wedding ring here, right? And that formally indicates to you I am a married man, okay? I have a wife. But that's not necessarily a marriage, right? Or a baptism. This was a significant thing that we saw. But what's important is that we live out our baptisms, or as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, we improve our baptisms. We actually live a life of dying to sin as we have been buried with Christ in baptism. And we live and walk in newness of life even as we have been joined to Christ in his resurrection by virtue of our baptisms. Now the second image that's found here in verse 3a is an image from meteorology and agriculture. The dew, it's like, this unity is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is about 35 miles north-northwest of the Sea of Galilee, okay? So if you got Israel here, it's way up here in the northeast section, and it's about 35 miles southwest of Damascus in Syria. And according to Deuteronomy 3:8, it marks the northern border of the land that the Israelites captured on the east side of the Jordan from those Amorite kings, Og and Sihon. And it's fascinating. It's easily, kids, if you've ever read The Hobbit, Mount Hermon is sort of like the Lonely Mountain. It sort of sits out there all by itself. It's 9,200 feet tall, okay? Taller than any of the Appalachian Mountains. Yes, shorter than most of the Rocky Mountains, but taller than any of the Appalachian Mountains. And it's snow-capped almost all the time at the very top. In fact, if you go there today, there's ski resorts on the Israelite side that you can enjoy. And the melting of the snows from that large mountain form the waters that end up flowing into the Jordan River and then into the Sea of Galilee. The New Bible Dictionary says, snow usually lies on the top of Mount Hermon all year round, causing plentiful dews in stark contrast to the parched land of Palestine. So basically, the image is saying that the luscious water that flows from Mount Hermon all the way in the north of Israel, creating the Jordan River, is now going to fall on Jerusalem too, turning what is almost a terrible desert into a fruitful plain. Now, here's what you have to understand. Here's the you got to put your thinking caps on with me for a little bit. The power of this image is that, as far as I understand, the meteorology and geography of Palestine, and I did get to visit there about 10 years ago, this image here in verse 3 is talking about something that does not happen in nature. The dews of Mount Hermon do not fall naturally on Mount Zion, very far to the south. You see, verse 3 is sort of like saying that the goodness and pleasantness of brothers dwelling together in unity would be like the Mississippi River flowing into Death Valley. Okay? Now, you all know the Mississippi River doesn't flow into Death Valley. You know what? If the Mississippi River flowed into Death Valley, it wouldn't be called Death Valley anymore. It would be Life Valley. Okay? That's what's going on here in Psalm 133. This is a magnificent image of what happens when brothers dwell together in unity, but it's something that only God can bring about. It's not something that can happen naturally. It's something that, just like he would have to supernaturally bring those snows down to the south to cause Mount Zion to become fruitful and barren, it is the very power of God. Our natural tendency is like Cain and Abel. It's to bite. It's to devour. It's to destroy. It's to say, you have to become less so that I can become more. Right? The very opposite of what John the Baptist said. You have to become less so that I can become more, so that I can have more fame, more wealth, more power, more ability to control my life, more ability to be at the center of attention. If you have to suffer for that, if I have to climb up the ladder of you, that's what I'm going to do. And unfortunately, that's what we often do. But we need the power of God to change the weather. We need the power of God to bring about a renewal. Both of these images, the oil coming down on Aaron's beard, the snow being moved where it cannot normally go down to Mount Zion, both of them speak to one reality, and it is this: the reality of the Holy Spirit. The reality of the Holy Spirit. After all, they talk about things coming down running down on the beard, running down on the collar of his robes, the dew which falls down on the mountains of Zion. And of course, 1,000 years, David's writing 1,000 years before that great event in which Israel is waiting for the Spirit to come down and to bring a renewal and to bring a change and to cause them to be from those who are all divided and tearing at each other and biting each other and to be able to live in a new way in which they really show that they belong to God and serve each other in love and joy and in faithfulness. The Spirit of God is that person of the Godhead by which He works in the world and causes us to be the way we are supposed to be, and we desperately need Him in our lives. And then finally, David sums it up. For where these brothers dwell together in unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Listen to this. Life forevermore. Life forevermore. Now, if there is no other saying in Scripture that would persuade us that salvation is corporate as well as personal, communal, as well as individual, it would have to be this one. In the midst of brothers dwelling together in unity is found eternal life. Now we know from the New Testament that eternal life only comes in trusting the God who promises that eternal life to us through His Son. Words like these, though, remind us that the reception of that gift is not in isolation or in abstraction or separation from others. The unity designed at creation that became disrupted through sin, Cain and Abel, Israel and Judah, etc., etc., is a unity which salvation in Christ restores. Listen to what Eugene Peterson has this wonderful little book on these Psalms of Ascent called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Here's what he writes. Whether we like it or not, the moment we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in other words, from the time we become a Christian, we are at the same time a member of the Christian Church. Our membership in the Church is a corollary of our faith in Christ. We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the Church than we can be a person and not be in a family. Membership in the Church is a basic spiritual fact for those who confess Christ as Lord. It is part of the fabric of redemption. Close quote. In other words, we could put it like this. The goal of salvation, the goal of God sending His Son and then sending the Spirit of His Son, is not only to overcome and bridge the gulf between God and man that our sin has created, it is also designed to overcome the bridge and bridge the gulf between man and man that our sin has created. This is something that I have told people. You know, I've served two different churches, one up in Maine and one in Iowa. And I'm constantly, and I think I learned this from my pastor back in Columbus 30 years ago, but basically it goes like this. The promise of the covenant, right? The promise of the covenant is not, I will be your God and you will be my persons. Right? The promise of the covenant that goes all the way back from the beginning of the Bible all the way to Revelation 21 is, I will be your God and you will be my, what? People. Not isolated individual persons, but God crafting and creating, recreating a new humanity through the last Adam, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will not, you know, we joke about how, you know, there's going to be that Pentecostal section of heaven and the Presbyterian section of heaven and the Baptist section. No. No. That's a nice joke, but it's not true. There is one people of God. I think one of the implications of this is that if we're looking for real unity, it's not going to be found in our political parties. It's not going to be found in our, country of origin. It's going to be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's going to be found among those who are the true people of God in Christ. Now, I know it's easy to hear that and become very cynical and say, yeah, but Pastor Brian, We do have Pentecostals. We do have Methodists. We do have Baptists. We do have all these divisions. Okay? Can you really tell me that there's unity going on? Even within those denominations, right? We have division between, you know, the Moscow branch of the CREC and the Birmingham branch of the CREC. Okay? Maybe you're not aware of that, but anyway, it's there. Okay. I don't know that I have the answer. I don't know that I have the answer. Again, this is very much the ideal, but we live in the age of the Spirit, and we have the power, and therefore we have the obligation to begin pressing more and more toward that ideal. You know, there are some healthy things about the fact that we're beginning to overlook some of our denominational distinctives and at least recognize that Baptists are Christians. You know, Methodists are Christians. If they're holding to the basics of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and preaching Christ. Let's remember what Ephesians 2 tells us. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so perhaps it's enough this morning to admit we're not where we should be. And so, beginning here at Christ the King, what can I do in Christ by the power of the Spirit to show greater unity within this body and then through this body to other Christians in the greater Springfield area? And then joining with, like you had your brother, our brother Reveal here, you know, joining, remembering these brothers on the other side of the world that we have more in common with than the pagan American who lives down the street with us, because we together belong to Jesus. We together are brothers. And even though we may be a half a world away, we can dwell together in unity as we pray for one another, as we share with one another, as we help one another meet the various needs of living in this veil of tears. Yes, Psalm 133 may have been an ideal that rarely existed in Old Testament Israel. But if we are joined to Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the true high priest, anointed without measure with the Spirit, then we are able to more and more begin to manifest the goodness, the pleasantness of dwelling together in unity, looking forward to that day when there shall be no more division, even as there are no more tears in the new heavens and the new earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.